144, please. Psalm 144. This is not what I came with, but the Lord laid it upon my heart. Psalm 144, just for connection, we'll read from verse 11. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Trust that God will bless to each of our hearts his precious word. You know, as I look around, it's almost like a young people's conference. Good to see so many younger believers amongst us. It's nice to have the older ones like Brian Funston here as well, but anyway, it's good to see you all. Trust that God will speak to us from his word. In Acts chapter 2, we read, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And then it says, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If you look at that text, you'll see that the words unto them are in italic writing. And in our King James Bible, whenever you read words that are in italic writing, it indicates that they were not words in the original Greek text, but they have been added by the translators to give what they thought was the sense of the passage. So the question arises, to what were they added? They had heard the gospel preached by Peter. They had responded in faith. They had gladly received the word of God. And the indication that they had gladly received the word of God was that they were baptized. And now we read they were added about 3,000 souls. So the question arises, to what were they added? Well, they were most certainly added to the church, which is his body. That is very clear. When you come to the end of the chapter, it says, and the Lord added unto the church daily those that were saved. So they were not only added to the church, the body of Christ, they were added to the local church. You see, in those days, when people were saved, they couldn't look around them and say, what church should I join? All that existed in any given locality was the local assembly, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus alone. That was what God planned for that day, and that's what God intended to be forever, okay? But that does not mean that if we have been added to the local church, that from here on, everything is going to be lovely. There are denominational churches, I would judge, that are doing very well spiritually. And there are assemblies that are not doing very well spiritually. You know, there are Christians that are in the right place, but in the wrong condition. And there are Christians that are in the wrong place, but they're in the right condition. What God wants is for us to be in the right place, in the right condition. Okay? So when we come to Psalm 144, we have a description, I believe, that primarily it has in view the nation of Israel. But I want us to make the application to the local assembly, and it fits very easily. I want you to notice what it says in verse 15. Happy or blessed is that people that is in such a case. So what I want us to give is the ingredients that will make an assembly of Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus alone a very blessed place to be. Okay? So what I want us to see then, first of all, is that the writer, David, uses a variety of figures to describe, we'll say, the local assembly. In verse 12, he uses the figure of the family. He speaks of our sons and of our daughters. In verse 13, he uses the figure of the farm. He says that our garners may be full, and that affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. In verse 14, he uses the figure of the city. I'll explain it to you later, but it says that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. So he uses three figures to describe the local assembly. First of all, the family. Secondly, the farm. Thirdly, the city. Okay, let's look at the family then in verse 12. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. What's the difference between a plant and a weed? Well, a weed is something that is accidentally planted, okay? Maybe some bird flying over with a seed in its beak, and it drops the seed into the ground and it produces. Or maybe it could be like the seed of a dandelion caught up in the wind, and it lands somewhere and it begins to sprout. Or it could be some wild animal going by, one of our prickly pine up here, and it gets caught in its leg, and eventually it falls off and starts to form another prickly pine, and so on. Prickly pear, I should say. But a plant is something that has been put there deliberately. So I want us, first of all, to see that you and I need to appreciate the assembly as the place of his name. God wants us to be in the right place for the right reason. I believe there are believers in assembly fellowship and they really have no idea why they're there. Or at least they're there for reasons other than biblical reasons. I could give you a variety of reasons why a person might be in assembly fellowship. It may be that their parents went there, and so when they got saved, where else would they go but where their parents went? Or it could be, on the other hand, that they happened to go along to a gospel hall one time, and they saw this young lady there that looked rather pretty, and so they started to go to the gospel hall because they were interested in the young lady. And there are a variety of other reasons. Unfortunately, they're not legitimate reasons. He wants us to be like plants. So he says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. What comes to my mind is what we read in 1 John chapter 2. We read there of the young children, we read of the fathers, and we read of the young men. One thing we read of the young men is this: I write unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Ye are strong, the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. I'm going to suggest to you that the middle of the three is the most vital. The word of God abideth in you. It was because the word of God abode in them that they were strong. And it's because the word of God abode in them that they had overcome the wicked one. So what an assembly needs is young men that are students of their Bible, They don't just read a few verses every day, or even try to read through the Bible once a year. Some people think that that's a tremendous goal, to read the Bible once a year. 3 chapters in the Old Testament and 1 chapter in the New Testament, and you can read the Bible in a year. They think that's a tremendous feat. How long do you think it's going to take? The most, on average, 20 minutes a day. How long do you spend reading the sports column in the newspaper, and how many hours do you spend reading books and watching the television and so on? And we can only give God 20 minutes a day? We need young men and young sisters too that will apply themselves diligently to the study of the scriptures and try and get beneath the surface. Don't just be satisfied with just reading the King James. I'm not downplaying the value of the King James by any means. In fact, I would go so far as to say, if you really want to be a student of your Bible, make the King James your basic text. For this reason, there are far more helps that relate to the King James than any other translation of the Bible. What I'm thinking of is the Strong's Concordance and so many books available now that are numerically coded to the Strong's. So make the King James your basic text, but try and get beneath the surface. Learn the meaning of words and so on. Don't just use a Webster's dictionary and think that by use of a Webster's dictionary, and there are far better dictionaries than the Webster about, by the way, the Webster is going to give you the meaning of words from a worldly perspective. It may not conform with what we have in the scriptures, okay? But get beyond an English dictionary. Get a Strong's dictionary and so on, and get beneath the surface. So the Word of God abode in them. And the consequence of the Word of God abiding in them was that they were strong. They were strong Christians. You couldn't easily move them. They knew why they were where they were. And whatever winds of change might pass around them, they were unaffected by it because they were established in what the Word of God taught. And when times of trial come, and possibly that's what John had in mind when he said, "Ye have overcome the wicked one," these young men were still standing after the trial had run its course. So that our young men may be as plants grown up in their youth. Then you'll notice it addresses the young women. It says that our daughters may be as cornerstones, or it could read as corner columns, polished or sculptured after the similitude of a palace. I don't know how many of you, I'm sure all of us have seen photographs of some of these Greek columns in various places. Beautiful things, tall and ornate and dignified. That's what characterizes the columns. You go back into the Old Testament and look at the description of Jachin and Boaz. Do you know what they were? Jachin and Boaz were two pillars that were erected in Solomon's temple. They didn't support anything. They just stood there in their beauty, and they were so ornately done. That's a description of our daughters. In other words, it should be obvious that our young sisters are really going on for God. There's a beauty that characterizes them. Many, many years ago, I was listening to a cassette tape. Ed Tracy from Abbotsford, he's with the Lord now, and John Adams, the preacher, used to correspond with one another by means of cassette tape. And I was in Ed's house, and he was playing this tape, and he mentioned a young man who had been a police officer, who had been put on a certain case, and in order to try and resolve it, had got himself involved and eventually found himself in court himself. And he was put in prison. And while he was in prison, he heard the radio broadcast, the gospel broadcast of John Adams, and he got saved, and obviously must have contacted John, because John was passing through the area on one occasion and decided to call in and meet this young man in prison. So they spoke for quite a while, and in the course of the conversation, this young man mentioned a certain young woman over and over again. It was very obvious to John that this young man had an interest in this young woman. She worked in a hostel across the road from the prison. Christian girl. Anyway, after John had finished with this young man, he went across the road and rang the doorbell, and an older lady answered the door, and he asked for this young woman by name. And so the lady said, well, she's gone downtown shopping, but if you go down there, you'll find her. John said, how will I know her? This is what the lady replied. You'll know her when you see her. There was just that something about her that marked her out as being a believer. Now, I'm not just talking about beauty of face. But there ought to be that beauty of character in our sisters that mark us out as being different. You ever read the book of Ruth? There's a certain young woman in that book. She's a Moabitess. Five times over she's described as a Moabitess. And once she's described as a Moabitess damsel. That has to do with her past. But that young woman clave to her mother-in-law. She made her choice, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, and so on. In picture, Ruth became a Christian. Do you know what Boaz said about her in chapter 3? He said, all the gate of my people know that thou art a virtuous young woman. Tremendous statement about a woman who'd been a Moabitess. And when you come to chapter 4, the women say to Naomi about Ruth, she's worth 7 sons to you. Listen, she was a woman. And in that Jewish context, women were almost second-class citizens. And not only was she a woman, she wasn't even Jewish in her ancestry. She was from the Moabites. But there was such character in this young woman that the women of the city said, she's worth 7 sons to you. An outstanding young woman. That's how our sisters should be. Outstanding young women. Okay, come with me to the next verse, please. Verse 13. Verse 12, it's the family. Verse 13, it's the farm. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. The garners, of course, are the barns or whatever other term we might use today. It's where the grain was stored. So for the nation to be profitable, there had to be an adequacy of food available. So should be true of a local assembly. There needs to be an adequacy of food available. You'll notice it not only says that, but it says affording all manner of store. So that not only need there be an adequacy of food, but a variety of food. Who would like to just eat a bowl of rice every day and nothing else? We need variety in our diet. So is true on the spiritual level. So what I'm going to suggest to you is the garners would speak to us of teachers in an assembly. Every assembly needs young men that are strong. Every assembly needs young women who are spiritually beautiful. But every assembly needs teachers that can teach the Word of God, not just along a certain line of things, but can teach all the variety of truth that we have in the Word of God, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. Listen, every teacher of the Bible was once a new convert who knew nothing about the Word of God. But those young men applied themselves diligently to the study of the Scriptures. If necessary, they burned the candle both ends. They got their priorities right. Rather than being interested in constantly socializing with other young people, they took time out to study their Bibles, and they sought to get beneath the surface of the text of Scripture, and they compared Scripture with Scripture, and they spent hours studying their Bible. And then the assembly, as they grew, gave to them opportunity to develop their gift. And they became teachers. Sad, you know, in the day in which we live, in North America at least, there are not many assemblies that have really got teachers. By that I don't mean that God hasn't gifted men to teach. But you need more than gift to teach. You have to apply yourself to it. When I was born, my legs were gifted to walk. But I had to discover what they were there for. And having discovered what they were there for, I had to develop the strength and the skill to be able to use them. The same is true of spiritual gift. It takes time and effort to develop the use of the gift. And when an assembly sees young men coming up that are showing tremendous promise, they need to cultivate that and push those young men forward and seek to use them that they might develop the gift that God has given them. So an assembly needs strong young men. It needs beautiful young women. It needs teachers that can teach the variety of truth in the Word of God. Then you'll notice the next one in verse 13 says that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets. If the garner reminds us of the teacher, what do you think the sheep remind us of? Well, don't we have reproduction here? That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets? That, I take it, is the evangelist. And by the evangelist, I don't just mean a man who has been commended to full-time service to go around the country from one gospel hall to another preaching the gospel. I believe local assemblies should have evangelists. I have often said that the best evangelist in the Vancouver area is a particular sister. I won't mention her name here. And up in Terrace, the best evangelist is Nell Lewin, an old sister, retired from nursing, but she always had people around her table, and she would invite them out to meetings. You see, evangelism doesn't just mean standing up here and preaching the gospel. It's working with people and seeking to see them won for Christ. I remember having tent meetings in Mount Vernon a number of years ago with Walter Gustafson, and during those meetings, six people professed to be saved. Now, I don't say that all six were necessarily saved. That's not for me to judge. But what I particularly noticed was this. Not one of them was from Mount Vernon. They were all brought in by the Christians. These were contacts that the Christians had, people that they were working with. And maybe they themselves didn't have the ability to get the hook in, but they were the bait that attracted these people to come and hear the gospel. You see the point? It's not all done up in the platform. We need people that are working actively at spreading the gospel, even in a local setting, in order to see souls saved. Okay, now come with me, please, to verse 14. That our oxen may be strong to labor. Now, on the surface of it, that seems to be relating still to the farm. But I want you to notice, please, that the Hebrew word that is used here is only twice translated oxen. 57 times it is translated dukes. 4 times it is translated guide. It's translated in Proverbs, chief friend. And again in Proverbs, very friend. In Jeremiah, it's translated captains. And in Zechariah, it's translated governor. Interesting, isn't it? Only twice is it translated oxen. I think we can apply each one of these terms. I believe what we have here in picture is the leadership of an assembly, the overseers, if you will, of an assembly. They're described here as being like oxen. Oxen are servant animals, aren't they? They are amongst the animals that could be used in service during the course of the day and offered up in sacrifice in the evening. So should be elders in an assembly. You see, I am convinced of this, that every elder is a deacon. Not every deacon is an elder, but every elder is a deacon. That is, he's a servant of the local church. He's not there to serve his own interest. He's there to serve the assembly. So he's like the oxen. And there must be a sacrifice of himself in order to achieve the welfare of the assembly. But I want you to notice some of the other translations that are used. The term guide. That term is used in Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 13 rather, of Hebrews. Remember your guides. Obey your guides. So elders in an assembly are guides. What are guides? Well, I tell you what, I'm not a hunter or a fisherman. But if for some reason I wanted to go hunting or fishing, I wouldn't employ a guide that has never been before, who knows nothing about fishing or hunting, or doesn't know the country that we're in. You know, he needs to know where the fish are or likely to be, or where the big game are. He's a person who's been on the road before, who has lots of experience, and who can guide you. Well, every elder in an assembly should be a guide. I like these two expressions, chief friend or very friend. I don't believe that elders in an assembly should be aloof from the saints, particularly from the young people. An elder in an assembly should be a friend, a chief friend, a very friend. Someone that you have confidence to go to with your problems, that you won't have a fear that you're just going to be rebuked or turned away. Someone that you feel close to that can be a help to you. So this is what we read, that our oxen, that our friends, our chief friends, may be strong to labor. That expression, strong to labor, could be translated able to bear burdens. Able to bear burdens. That's what elders need to be able to do. You know, when it comes to elders visiting Christians that are having problems in their lives, it's not all a matter of going there and telling them what to do. A lot of it is just sitting and listening. Listening to the burdens that other Christians have, and then being able to offer advice to help them with it. That our chief friends may be able to bear burdens. I believe that in the work of God, this is the greatest need that we have, is true elders. Men who are apt to teach, That means skillful in teaching, but men who have a heart for the people of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 begins with the words, "If any man desire," now our King James says, "the office of an overseer." If any man desire overseership. I take it that that desire is a God-given desire. It's not a desire to have place amongst the Christians. You know, in some of the churches, they'll have a row at the front where the elders and the deacons all sit. Well, that's not the idea. This is the idea of someone who loves the people of God and who has a desire to be a help to them. So that it's not just being apt to teach, but it's a matter too of having a heart for the people of God. I hope there are young men here that are praying that God will give them the love and the skill of a shepherd, to be a shepherd amongst the people of God. Okay. There are oxen may be strong to labor, that there may no breaking in nor going out. Every city in Bible times was surrounded by a wall, and every city had its elders. And the elders would sit in the gate of the city, so that when anyone had any problem, they would go to the gate of the city where the elders were sitting, and the elders would seek to resolve the problems. So here we have the elders, and then it says that there be no breaking in. Do you know why a wall was built around the city? To keep people out. It wasn't to keep people in. It was to keep people out, to keep danger out. Every assembly needs a wall around it. I don't mean a literal wall. But every assembly needs leadership that have an understanding of the will and the ways of God, so that the assembly can be protected from dangers from without. Okay? That's why the New Testament teaches that reception is to the fellowship of the assembly, not to the breaking of bread. You see, if we were to just receive to the breaking of bread, who knows what we would receive? We could be receiving all sorts of problems. So reception is to the assembly, that there be no breaking in, but also that there be no going out. Now listen, the wall around the city was not to stop the people going out. If the wall around the city was to stop the people going out, it wouldn't be a city, it would be a prison. And there are assemblies where they try to keep everybody in by rules, and it doesn't work. The only way you'll be able to keep the saints in is by teaching them the will of God, so that they know why they are, where they are, that there be no going out. Okay. Notice the next clause. It says that there be no complaining in our streets. I'm going to look at that from two different perspectives. We'll take it just as it stands in our text, that there be no complaining in our streets. Some people are characterized by being complainers. They don't have any answers, but they can tell you what the problems are. They don't get involved, they don't do anything to resolve the problems, but they're constantly whining about problems in an assembly. Listen, if you have problems in the assembly where you are, parents, don't take it home, will you? Don't talk about it in front of your children, because it will be disastrous as far as your children are concerned. Don't talk about it to other Christians outside of the assembly. You know, when you love your family, even though your children may cause you grief at times, you'll do the very utmost to protect them from criticism, because they're your children. The same should be true as far as an assembly is concerned. Don't be complainers. There may be problems in the assembly in which you're in fellowship, but you will never resolve them by complaining about them. Oh, you can certainly go to the elders about it, and you can express your concerns. But the most important thing is to pray about it and to do whatever you can to help resolve the problems. That's the one way of looking at it. The other way is, it could be translated that there be no cry of distress in our streets. That there be no cry of distress in our streets. This is the responsibility of the elders, you see. Are there Christians in the assembly that are really struggling in their Christian life, and you know nothing about it? You're not aware of the need? That's one thing that the Lord Jesus says about the Good Shepherd, that I know my sheep. It doesn't just mean he knows us all by name. He knows us all by character. He knows about our circumstances, our problems. And elders, the other term, of course, is overseers. What's the idea of an overseer? Well, I take it an overseer and a shepherd are one and the same thing. Though the word's not the same, but the idea is the same. And he's called an overseer because when he's looking after his flock, while they're feeding in the pasture, he'll try and sit upon a hill above the sheep so he can watch over them. So he can see any problems that might arise amongst them. And he can see any danger that is coming from without. Elders are overseers, not overlookers. You know what I mean by overlookers? Someone who just ignores the problems, pushes it under the carpet. That there be no cry of distress in our streets. Then it goes on and says, happy, blessed is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So an assembly needs young men that are strong and growing. An assembly needs young women, likewise, who are growing, who are spiritually beautiful. An assembly needs teachers that can teach the variety of truth that there is in the Word of God. An assembly needs evangelists that are reaching out to the community. They used to say in England, evangelize or fossilize. An assembly needs overseers that can care for the flock. Pray that God will bless his word to each one.